Good morning. God bless you, brothers. It is a joy to be here with you this week, seeking God together. He is blessing us and ministering to our hearts, and it's a joy, isn't it, to have Him speaking to our hearts and ministering to us these days. You probably wonder why I keep bringing this hymn book up here. I just saw a whole stack up here. Thank you, Brother Mark, for very clear teaching there that blessed and refreshed my spirit this morning. Thank you, Brother. We have a high calling on our lives, and we only have one life to live, don't we? Someone said this about a man of God one time. After he passed away, he said some spoke of his narrowness who didn't know him well, but his narrowness was the narrowness of the arrow that flew straight to the mark. May God help us to hit the mark. It was a blessing, extra special blessing for me that we have, there are three of the brothers from our home congregation are here today. They came last evening. So I want to thank you, brothers, for coming. And I was going to have one of you come up and pray. Brother Ed, would you come pray for me? Be a blessing. I see Melvin slipped out. And I didn't even give him a warning. Maybe we could stand together for a word of prayer.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you here for the brothers who have taken their time to show up for your teaching in order to draw closer to you. We thank you for the families at home, the children, the wives who are doing without, the men of the house, the co-workers who are doing without. And we ask that you can bless our time here, bless the teaching, bless the understanding that comes with it, Lord, and that we can take the food that we need, be edified, that we can go back and be a blessing to those in our lives and those who are doing without as we speak. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Okay, we'd like to continue our study of the grace of God this week, as we titled God's Super Abounding Grace. Hallelujah. Let's turn to 2 Peter for some opening thoughts here. We will come back to Romans 5 there for the main part of our teaching. But let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. I'd like to read a passage of Scripture here and talk about it for a little bit, and then move on into Romans chapter 5. Okay, Romans 2 Peter 3, we'll begin reading in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto us, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now, we specifically want to note here, there's various things we could talk about here, but I just read this account to acknowledge what it says here in verses 15 and 16. And it's interesting that I'm not the only fisherman, that's what I do for occupation, but I'm not the only fisherman that's found it a little puzzling at times to try to understand what the Apostle Paul has written in his epistles. Maybe you can relate to that. Peter could relate to that. The Apostle Peter, who lived with the Lord Jesus and was a faithful disciple and apostle of Jesus Christ, he could relate to reading some of these epistles and stretching his brains a little bit and trying to figure out what the Apostle Paul was teaching. He said there's some things hard to be understood in his epistles. Is that right? That's right, isn't it? We find it that way, don't we? Hard to be understood simply means difficulty of perception. Now, he says that something will happen because some of these things are hard to be understood. Something's going to happen with that. And this is what he says. He said there will be people that will take his writing. These are people that are unlearned. That means ignorant, and unstable means unfixed or vacillating. And he's saying there'll be these types of people that will reach out and take the epistles of the Apostle Paul, and they will wrest them to their own destruction. Is that what it says there? They'll wrest these scriptures unto their own destruction. So they'll take the scriptures, these epistles that Paul gave to us, we believe, under the influence and anointing of the Holy Spirit, and they'll take those and they'll wrestle them to another definition, or it simply means perversion. The word wrest means to wrench. It means to torture, to pervert. I don't know if you've ever sat in a message or an opening where it felt like someone was torturing the scriptures, but I'm sure we've all done it one time or another where we've tried to make something say what it wasn't really trying to say. But anyway, Lord helps us with those things. But these people will take these scriptures and they'll wrestle them and pervert them to saying something that they were not intended to say. All right. Has that happened? You know, this happened already in the early church. Now, I'm throwing out a name here. I should have looked it up. I didn't. And so some of you know better than I do. But I think his name was Marcion. Is that right? Okay, so you don't know. But there was a leader in the early church, I think within the 200 years, the first 200 years of the church, that actually did that. That's one reason that motivated the early church to solidify the canon of Scripture, because not only were they trying to have people add to it, they were also having people cut out from the original. And this man, he ended up, what he had for the gospel was simply, basically, the epistles of the Apostle Paul, and he had a few other letters from the New Testament. That's all he had left when he got done with the Bible, and he said, this is the revelation of God, this is the New Testament. That's what he said. So there you have someone very early already taking Paul's epistles, as like Peter said they would, taking those epistles and wrestling them to his own destruction, because he ended up with a very perverted view of grace and of salvation. Now today, there are teachers some of our people in Anabaptist churches are being discipled by them. They're very influential. And there are teachers that today are saying that the gospel begins in Acts. The first four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that is not the gospel. That's Old Testament dispensation. And the gospel doesn't begin until you get to Acts. And those same people then take the thrust of their view of salvation and doctrine from the epistles of the Apostle Paul. And you can wind up with some interesting things. Now notice what Peter says here. The first thing we want to notice is he's saying beware in verse 17. This will happen. He's saying beware, okay? That means wake up, listen, and watch. Jesus used that word watch. So beware. That's the one thing we need to do. We need to listen closely. We need to ask God for understanding. We need to be accountable to other godly men who help us to understand some of the parts of the Scripture that are hard to understand. I so appreciated the teaching this morning, and I feel like it's very needful and very helpful. But anyway, it says here, beware. So in other words, beware, this could happen. And I'm sharing this with you because we're taking the majority of my teaching this week is coming from one of Paul's epistles, and it's coming from a passage that has been distorted, has been perverted, and there's various ways you could interpret it and understand it. I think there probably are, but we want to continue to look at that. So in saying that all, I just want to open up myself to you all to be accountable to you. As you sit here and listen, and we go through this passage in Romans, feel free to correct me and help me see more clearly the things that I don't see as clearly as I should. Now, the first thing he said is beware. In other words, be careful. The second thing he says that we should do, because people will do this and they'll wrestle them to their own destruction, he says we should grow in grace. Okay? We should beware, but we should also grow in grace. Now, I think as we grow in grace, we will have a clear understanding of the true grace of God. And he associates growing in grace with the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Those go together, by the way. And he encourages us to do that. He says, be aware, and then also continue to grow in grace yourself. And as we do that, we very likely will understand some of those things more clearly as God reveals them to us. And he ends this little passage here. He talks about growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. I like that. Peter uses that together multiple times in his epistles, especially 2 Peter. He says, Lord and Savior. That's what will save us, brothers, from some of this perversion, because sometimes perverted views of grace, and where people take some of these wrong views, you have Jesus as Savior, but he is no way the Lord. But if Jesus Christ is my Savior and Lord, it will help me to find the way through some of the confusion that comes. Lord and Savior. And grace teaches that. Grace of God teaches, the grace of God that brought salvation teaches us that Jesus Christ is not just the Savior to forgive our sins, but he is also to be our Lord, that delivers us from all unrighteousness and godliness and delivers us into a life of holiness and godliness. Okay, let's turn over to Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. We'll try to continue on here. A few things just to remind us from yesterday. We said that a synopsis of the epistle of Romans we find in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And I'll just read it here again. You'll remember it. It says, Paul's writing, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just or the righteous shall live by faith. So yesterday we tried to look at how we are brought into this atonement, into this standing of grace that talks about in chapter 5, verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We try to talk about how we have access into that grace wherein we stand through the atonement that God has provided in his superabounding grace. The grace of God has provided an atonement for us through Jesus Christ that we can stand in this grace. And this atonement is not just another way we could say it, God's grace provides a propitiation or a mercy seat, as it would talk about a little more clearly in 1 John 2. But the grace of God provides an atonement where we can be reconciled back to God. And this atonement is not just it is there initially when we come to Christ, but it also has an ongoing effect in our lives. like we heard last night. It's a mercy seat. He's provided a mercy seat where we initially come to be cleansed and forgiven, but it still has a place in our lives ongoing. As we use that mercy seat, allow the work of God, we need to keep that current and present in our daily lives. There needs to be cleansing from those wrong attitudes and wrong words, those hard words that we speak. There needs to be cleansing for those things and a forgiveness and repentance in our heart and just coming boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. That's what we find there at this atonement or this mercy seat, which is Jesus Christ himself, it says in 1 John 2, verse 2. He is the propitiation. So we tried to look at that yesterday. And we want to go on here, but I just want to give you again the definition that Brother Denny Canson gave in 2009 regarding salvation. I'd like for you to kind of think about this more, chew on it, meditate on it, and think it through, because I do appreciate it. He said, he put this definition together. He said that salvation is God's provision for man's deliverance from his sinful condition through the person and work of Jesus Christ. He says it is deliverance from the penalty of sins past. And I put in their guilt and penalty. But it is deliverance from the guilt and penalty of sins past. It is deliverance from the past sins. It is deliverance from the power of sin presently, and it is deliverance from the presence of sin future, into the glorious liberty of a righteous life. You can just hear Brother Denny saying that. The glorious liberty of a righteous life. Amen? I like that definition. So yesterday we were talking about the first part of that, deliverance from the guilt and penalty of our past sins in our calling to an entrance into living out a righteous life. Today we want to go on, and maybe even the rest of the week here, we want to focus on that second part where it is also provides deliverance from the power of sin presently. Okay? That's what our focus is here. I believe that's what this passage is teaching us. And like I said, we want to be accountable to you all. Okay, let's turn to Romans 5, verse 12. And I titled the message today that God's superabounding grace provides a Savior from sin. God's superabounding grace provides a Savior from sin. You know, God himself is a Savior. It's a powerful thing to find God our Savior in the Old Testament. But he is there. He's a Savior. He's a mighty Savior. Okay, but let's read here in Romans 5, verse 12, reading down through 21. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned, if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What is that saying? Well, we'll try, okay? We'll try to share some things. Hopefully, it's not like the dear old man who was not so well-versed in the English vocabulary said after he read a chapter of the Bible in Sunday school. He read the chapter and he says, "Now we will begin to confound this chapter." And he meant to say expound. So we want to talk about this. See, many of us came to Christ initially because we had guilt for our sins. We had this weight of guilt. We had conviction for sins that we have committed past. We had this guilt weighing on our conscience. We knew things weren't right in our life, and we came to God with that guilt and that condemnation just bearing us down. That's how I came to the Lord. Many of us did. We had a certain sense of coming judgment and doom. And it's right, because that's where we were headed. That's God's mercy. It's actually His Spirit does that. It convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. But we came with our sins, our offenses, our transgressions, our iniquities, our ungodlinesses and unrighteousness, and all the mess that we had in our life. We came as a mess, some of us more than others, because we had progressed farther into ungodliness and unrighteousness. But we came that way. We came because we wanted deliverance from our guilt and condemnation upon us. That's how many people come to the Lord. And so we found that atonement we spoke about yesterday. Praise the Lord for forgiveness and cleansing through the blood of Jesus. Praise the Lord. That's powerful. And we never lose sight of that. We don't ever minimize that. And it's not like we don't ever cease to need that to some degree or another. But this is the atonement that I see that Paul's teaching in his epistle of Romans here, beginning in chapter 3, 21 through chapter 5, verse 11. He's teaching that coming, that atonement, that propitiation, that initial coming to the Lord. Now, beginning here at Romans chapter 5, verse 12, on into Romans 8, I believe he's teaching another aspect of salvation. This is not saying, don't cut me out yet, okay, just stay with me. I'm not saying it's another salvation or another work of grace. I'm not teaching that. But he's helping us to understand just the complete revelation of salvation. You see, when God does something who is eternal, He stepped into time and He provided salvation for humanity through death on the cross, burial and resurrection. He did a work on the cross, you could say. But He came and He did something. He provided an atonement, a propitiation. He stepped into time and did something, but He's eternal. And when God does something, it's an amazing work. And we can see different perspectives of what He did in providing salvation. And that's what the Apostle Paul, I think, is teaching here. He's not teaching another work of grace or another salvation. He's teaching just another aspect of what God provides for us through Jesus Christ in salvation. Now, I just want to ask you this. Really, how great would salvation be if it only delivered us from guilt and the penalty of sins committed? If it just delivered us from, that's a blessing. I don't want to minimize forgiveness and cleansing from sins, please. But how great would that be of a salvation if it was just that? You see, most Christians, this is the gospel they have. They say to be a Christian, it's like the bumper sticker says, Christians are not perfect, just forgiven. And so they go on living in sin and sinning, so to speak, and they're okay with sinning and sinning and sinning because Jesus is going to forgive me. And they think that's a glorious gospel. Now, listen, I'm not minimizing the blood of Jesus or forgiveness, please. That is so important. I need that. I need it in my life, ongoing. But if that's all we have, that's not the complete gospel. That's what Paul is teaching us, another aspect of the gospel. A lot of Christianity today teaches us that Jesus saves us in our sins. In Matthew 1:21, it says that thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And that word sins there is the same word that's used in this whole passage. It is the noun form of sin. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. And now you're thinking, oh no, he must believe in sinless perfection. Well, I kind of do. I believe the Christian should sin less and less. And I believe he should go on to perfection like our dear brother taught us yesterday. I think we should go on to maturity. We should not be struggling with the same sins that we were struggling with 5 and 10 years ago. We should be growing and moving on. So we should sin less and we should go on to perfection. By the way, are we called to be perfect? Didn't Brother Leonard teach us that yesterday? What is Christian perfection? Maturity, what else? He taught us.
Completeness.
Let's turn. You're right here in Romans. Let's turn it over to Romans 8. I don't want this to be a big bunny trail. You see, God has a bullseye. And he's aiming for it. And if we let him, he'll aim us for it. Romans 8:29, it says, for whom he, God, did foreknow. So God knows who will be saved. He calls them elect. He knows who will be saved, right? Are we afraid of election? No, it's a beautiful thing. God knows who will be saved and who will be damned. He knows that, but he did not choose. Don't you ever blame my God with such a terrible thing to create men for hell. That stirs me up. He does foreknow. God foreknows who is elect. He knows who will be saved. And this is what he predestinated. He did predestinate the elect. He predestinated those that would be saved. He predetermined that they would be conformed to the image of his Son. That is Christian perfection, Christ-likeness. And we heard about that yesterday. And we heard that's the bullseye God's aiming us for. What are you aiming for? What am I aiming for? Sometimes I'm afraid we're more scared of holiness than we are sinfulness. It says on that daily schedule, you all send out to be holy as I am holy. It's a high calling. And God didn't call us to that without making provision for us to live in it. Lord, help us. So we're back here in Romans 5. So that was a little bunny trail. Christian perfection. So let's say we're talking about deliverance from the power of sin. Let's say that I was diagnosed with cancer. The doctors looked it over. They checked me out and they said, okay, this is the problem. We can treat the effects of your cancer, probably keep it from spreading, but you'll just have to be put on a cancer management program. That's all we can do. And you just have to keep treating the effects. It'll be with you as long as you live. Now, some people live that way. And I'm not saying that's a judgment of God or anything. I'm just saying that that's a fact some people have to live with because they don't have a choice. But what if the doctors would look at my cancer and they would say, hey, this is what we're going to do. We're going to deal with those effects of cancer in your life, in the way it wants to spread and the way it's affected your body. We're going to treat those effects, and then we're going to go after that root. We might have to do some surgery. We might have to do some more intense treatments, whatever, but we're going after that root. And when we get done with you, we believe you can be cancer-free. Doesn't that sound a lot better? Deliverance from cancer. Here's a question for you. Should the Christian live as a servant to sin? No. Jesus said, can we serve two masters? Can we serve two masters? We can't. We cannot serve two masters. But too many times in Christianity, people are offered a sin management program, anger management, addiction control, or lust management. And listen, I don't want to be critical. I have people in my life I'm trying to minister to and help, and there's times it's challenging. But I want us to think about this seriously. Is God's superabounding grace able to deliver from the power of sin? Is it able to deliver? So here we are. We're still in the introduction. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we want to talk about a word here. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through chapter 8, verse 10. Okay, so you have that in your mind. There's that block of scripture. In that passage of scripture, the word sin is used singularly most of the time. In the Strong's, it's G, or it's 266 is the Strong's number. In that passage of scripture, Romans 5:12 to Romans 8:10, that word is used at least 42 times. It's only used, I don't know if I wrote it down, like 170 sometimes in the whole New Testament. 42 of those times in this passage of Scripture. So I just say that to say that is what Romans, the last half of Romans 5, Romans 6, Romans 7 is addressing. Sin. The power of sin. Now in the Vines, dictionary, it says that this is a noun. In the first definition, it gives a principle or source of action. It's the principle or source out of which the action is flowing. Or an inward element of producing acts. So it's something in there. It's a power. The second definition it gives, a governing principle or power. Like, for example, Romans 6:6, the body of sin. So sin is here spoken of as an organized power. Still reading from Vines. Sin is here spoken of as an organized power acting through the members of the body. It's coming out through my members. Though the seat of sin is in the will, the body is the organic instrument. The seat of this power is in my will, but the members of my body are the way it comes out and shows itself. So that's what this passage, I have it here. This word is used 172 times in the Bible, 48 times in Romans, and at least 42 times in this passage we're looking at. We want to try to look at some more of this over the next 2 days as well. This is kind of an introduction to this passage. So deliverance from the governing or the ruling power is what dominates this whole passage of Romans, last half of Romans 5, 6, and 7. It's deliverance from the power of sin, presently. So, please bear with me. Sit up and focus in. Some of you, maybe you don't all enjoy taking the scriptures apart in some of these ways. We'll try to keep it moving and try to keep it interesting. But I just want to encourage you to sit up and let's engage and try to follow along in your thoughts. And bear with me here. Focus in. So I'd like to look at this passage here, Romans 5, 12 through 21. I'd like to break it into two parts, okay? Let's break it up. I think it's two parts. At least we'll start here with this one. So what we see here is the Apostle Paul, after he teaches us that the grace of God brought an atonement, provided an atonement for the guilt and penalty of sins past, he begins now to teach us what God did about the power of sin at work in humanity. And this is what he teaches us. We see, first of all, here we want to talk about sins as a noun, okay? It's like a proper noun. Sins, entrance, and effect upon humanity. You see, sin had an entrance up into humanity, into the world, it says, but into humanity, and it also affected the whole world, really. It's an amazing thing. But we're going to talk more specifically, focused on its effect on humanity and its entrance and effect upon humanity. First, let's notice sin's entrance here. Okay, we just read this passage. I want you all to help. I want you to join in a little bit. I'll try to do that. So the first thing we want to note is sin's entrance into the world. or into humanity. How did it come in? Anyone? By one man, okay? So sin came in by one man. We'll put him right here. What was his name? All right. Okay, so that's how sin came into the world. Now, it's interesting to note. This is a more of a teaching class here. It's interesting to note that Adam is referenced in these verses almost a dozen times. So remember that. It's focusing very much how sin entered into the world, into humanity. It came through Adam. It says, his name is mentioned. It says Adam's transgression. It says the offense of one. Who's that? It's Adam, right? The offense of one. One that sinned, still Adam. And one man's disobedience, still Adam. Okay? Why not Eve? Now, I don't have time to address that. You can talk about that over lunch, okay? Why not Eve? You can discuss that over lunch and let me know what you come up with. I'm not going to go into that, but it is an interesting thought. Okay, so who is Adam? Somebody help me out. It's okay to be wrong. He's the first man? That's good. You're on it. What else? Who else is he? The father of us all. The representative. He's our representative. He is our head, in a sense. Right? He's the first man. He's the father of us all. So he represents us. Is that right? Are we all connected and related to him? Yes, we are. We're all related to this fella. Did we get anything from him? Yes. What'd we get? Sin. We got sin. How did his sin affect us? Oh, that's good. We're going to get to that one more. That's the right answer, actually. His sin did affect us. Separation from God. It says in verse 19 that by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So we see that sin entered into the world in humanity through him. Now let's talk a little bit about what are sin's effects upon humanity. We're going to note three out of this passage. I'd like for you to just enter in. What is or what was sin's effect upon humanity? Let's note three effects of sin that it mentions in this passage. First of all, anyone? Death. That's very good. What kind of death? What's that? That's right. Is that it? Physical death. All death because of sin entering into the world, right? So we see that one of the effects of sin's entrance into the world was death. It was spiritual death, which was not quite as obvious, outwardly obvious immediately. They had to live a while, at least till Cain slew Abel, but that is what happened, and then also physical death. Now, it says in verse 12 here that death came by sin. Death came by sin. Does sin always bring forth death? Does it always end in death? Yes. The wages of sin is death. Now, I just want to submit this to you, that this has been a thought, a more new thought more recently that really blessed me. And it said this, the wages of sin is death. And the reason that sin results in death every time is not so much that sin is under the judgment of God. It is that. But it's because sin, inside of sin's DNA, is destruction. Sin is self-destructive. Sin will destroy itself. Sin cannot live on. It is self-destructive. You think about that. And now it's under the judgment of God as well. There's no question about that. But the wages of sin is death. The first one we want to consider is spiritual death. You can turn to Ephesians 2 if you want to, but keep your hand here in Romans 5 because we'll be back soon. But in Ephesians 2, you know this passage well. I just want to read through it. Try not to make a lot of comments on it. But we're talking here, first of all, that because sin entered into humanity, there's spiritual death. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Now it says sins in the KJV there, but it's the same Greek word. You were dead with the trespasses you had committed and the power of sin at work in you. And this is what that power of sin did in us. Verse 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or our way of living in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, okay, we were by nature the children of wrath because of sin. That's who we were. And that power was in us, and we walked the wrong way. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, is that now? They begin now, right? That in the ages to come, it makes it look like this is going to go on and on and on, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You remember in Revelation, I think it's chapter 5, they had this book that was sealed and no one could open it. And then there was the Lamb as one that had been slain. And he opened the book. And all of heaven worshiped him forever and ever because he has redeemed us by his blood. He is the evidence, he is the manifestation of the exceeding riches of God's grace. And we'll worship him forever. So that's spiritual death. Sin, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Now physical death is also a consequence of sin. This passage teaches it very clearly. Now, I want to be careful here, but is physical death a bad thing? It's not pleasant, is it? But really, I'm sorry, I want to be careful. Physical death is God's mercy. How many of us would like to live on and on and on in a body that has been affected by sin? I don't want to. I want a glorified body. I want deliverance from the very presence of sin in this world. And so in that sense, death, physical death is God's mercy. He doesn't let us live on and on and on. Now you correct me if I'm wrong on that. I didn't say it was pleasant. I didn't say it was easy, but it's his mercy. Because he has something else for us. You see, our physical body was affected and marred by sin, our flesh. We'll talk more about that in Romans 7. But in Genesis chapter 3, when God, after sin entered into the world, it says God blocked the way of the tree of life with that flaming sword. And he didn't want men, Adam and Eve, he blocked the access to the tree of life so they could not access the tree of life in their fallen state. Does that make sense? So that's God's mercy. God said, wait a minute. I have a solution for this too. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15:54 at the end says that death is swallowed up in victory. Verse 55 says, O death, where's thy sting? O grave, where's thy victory? It doesn't have a victory because Jesus was dead. It lives forever, and we can overcome death through him. So what are some of the other effects of sin upon humanity we see in this passage? We mentioned death. We have both spiritual and physical death. Judgment. Very good. Judgment to condemnation. We see it in verse 16 and verse 18. Now all humanity that is under the power of sin is also under judgment and condemnation of God. Is that right? Because of sin. So because of sin, we see judgment and condemnation in the world. We see guilt and oppression. We see guilty minds and cloudy eyes. All of humanity that is not under grace or in grace living through God's power and provision is under the judgment and condemnation of God because of sin. Now, Jesus said that he will send the Holy Spirit in John 16, verse 8. He says, and when the Comforter, when this Holy Spirit comes, he will come to convict the world of sin, right, of judgment, and of righteousness. So that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's going around. Some of us might have even been convicted last night. I was convicted. Some things in my heart, and I've just so appreciated the message. But he's reproving the world, sin, righteousness, and judgment. And he's saying, is that God's mercy? Yes! Conviction is not a bad thing. Conviction is a blessing from God. And so he sent his Spirit to do that ministry and say, hey, he brings that condemnation to bear down upon us to know that things are not right in this area of your life. Now, I don't want to elaborate on this too long, but it is mentioned in this passage. We want to try to look at it more when we get to Romans 7. But this is why God sent the law in the Old Testament. Okay? This is why God sent the law in the Old Testament, because men were under condemnation and judgment of God because of sin. But they weren't aware of it. Look at what verse 13 says. They were not aware of that until the law came. Now, death was still happening because of sin, but they weren't aware of this condemnation and judgment that was on them near as clearly until the law entered. And so the law came so that humanity, as we read in Romans 3:20 yesterday, it says, the law came that the offense might abound. Okay, so that sin would become a little heavier. We become more aware of it. And it tells us that by the law, I'm sorry, that's here in verse 20 of chapter 5, that the law entered that the offense might abound, that it might become greater and greater. And it says in Romans 3:20 that by the law is the knowledge of sin. So men were under this condemnation, and they were under this judgment of God because of sin. And so they weren't quite as aware of it. And God sent the law so they could see his righteous standard. And then they realized, wow. You know, I just want to say this yet about the law. But a lot of people think that the law was a bad attempt. It was a bad attempt to try to make people righteous. Please don't ever look at the law that way. The law, we'll see it in Romans 7, was spiritual and good and right. It was a holy thing. It was God's mercy saying, you are under condemnation and judgment. Here's how you can see it. Here's a mirror for you to look in this mirror and see your problem. Did David think the law was a problem or a bad attempt? No, he says beautiful things about the law of God in Psalms 19. He says the law is powerful. He ran into that thing, knocked him down, didn't it? So the law is the mercy of God. So these people could be more enlightened. They could understand that they're under condemnation and judgment. That's why God gave the law. It was a mercy of God. Okay, let's go on to verse. And I just want to make a point. Actually, I'm going to leave it from verse 13. There's more that we could say there. Maybe we'll just mention it. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. That's an interesting verse. You know, one thing I think it means, it says in Deuteronomy 1:39 that those children of Israel that wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, the ones that did not know their left hand from their right hand from their left hand, God had mercy on them. He didn't put that sin of unbelief to their account, did he? What do we call that? Innocence. He says in Deuteronomy 1:39, I think it is, he says they didn't know their right hand from their left. So, the law was not imputed to them, or sin was not imputed to them, because they were innocent. They were not resisting God, they were innocent. And I thank God for this verse, because I appreciate it in relating to children that are innocent. We believe our children are innocent, and then the age of accountability comes where the law of God begins to bear on their hearts, and conviction starts in. They're no longer innocent. And it's God showing them, through His mercy, by the Holy Spirit, through His Word, that there's condemnation and judgment hanging over your head. But sin is not imputed when there's no law. Now, it does say death reigned, so they still had the effects of sin happening there. So we tried to look here at sin's entrance and effects. Now, let's try to consider grace's entrance and effect upon humanity. And I use grace there as a proper noun. Grace's entrance and effect upon humanity. This passage teaches us about another man. Who is it? Who is it? Now notice verse 14. It's interesting that it says, verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. And it's talking about Adam here, and it says, who is the figure of him that is to come. So Adam was actually a type of Jesus, right? And a figure there means a die, a stamp, or a pattern. So how is Jesus? We said that he is a representative of humanity, right? The head of all humanity. How is Jesus related to humanity? That's a little tricky, maybe. It can be a broad question, too. I understand that.
Son of man and son of God.
That's right. He's also a representative, right? So we're saying here that God provided another representative. Is that right? I think so. What is he called? This is, someone said it earlier, this is the first Adam. What is he called? Now, wait a minute. Let's try that again. What's he called? Last Adam. You know why I like that? There won't be any more Adams. It's the first and the last, okay? There's only two races. Now, it does say the first man and the second man there in 1 Corinthians, and we can elaborate on that. But it's the first Adam and the last Adam. There are two Adams. There's two races of people. We are either in this one or in that one. God provided another representative for us. Actually, I want to look at this passage because I think it's powerful. It's important, I should say. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. We're talking about a representative here. And you help me see this if I'm not seeing it clearly. Beginning in verse 45. 1 Corinthians 15, 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man, okay, there's a second race now. A second representative for mankind. See, it's saying the first man was earthy. The first representative was earthy. The second man, the second representative of humanity is from heaven. Verse 48, and so is the earthy, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Hallelujah. So people say, I'm a child of Adam, sometimes excusing sin. There's no excuse because there's the last Adam. We are children of Adam. Which Adam? Which Adam is the head of our life? Now, there's a verse here. You can look at this, meditate on it later. But in 1 Corinthians 1:30, I'll just read it for you. It says this, but of him, this is speaking about God, okay? But of God are ye in Christ Jesus. I like that verse. God, of God are ye in Christ Jesus, who has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's powerful. That's the last Adam. Now, His life should affect us too, right? His life and obedience from this passage should also affect us. What are the effects that it should have? I'm sorry, we're still talking about him being our representative, him being our head. Paul's epistles are filled with in him, to him, for him, through him, of him, on and on and on. You see it in these epistles. You see that we are to be in him, as it says in John 15, to abide in him. Now you may say, that sound, what does that mean, okay? I just want to give you a verse, a passage here. Leave your hand here in Romans 5. Let's turn to John 1. John 1. We're talking about Jesus as our representative. We're talking about being in him. We heard last evening that we are to believe in him. That's how we abide in him. That's how we enter into him. That's how we live through him. It's by faith. But I like this little picture here in John 1. I'm sorry. Did I say 1 John? Okay, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Okay, notice this verse 10. It says, he, speaking of Christ, no, verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Okay, so Jesus was ministering. He came to his own people. They didn't receive him. Okay, the next verse says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, on his name. So there you have it. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. It means to receive him. It means to submit to him. It means to completely abandon yourself to him. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. And it tells us how that is. Even to them that believe on his name. Now later in this chapter, it tells us in verse 14 that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16, and of His fullness have all we received, all we who believe in Him and on Him and receive Him, of His fullness have all we received, grace for grace. And the next verse yet, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. This is our entrance into grace, is through Jesus Christ. Okay, so we need to move towards closing. What are the effects of grace? And I like to think of it this way. When you look at this passage of Scripture, we're back in Romans 5 now. When you look at this passage of Scripture, I want you to think, especially from verses 15 to 21, I want you to think of God's grace magnified. It's superabounding grace of God. Okay? This passage probably says more about, it has more, at least uses the word of grace more than any other passage I know of in the New Testament. It, at least seven times in this passage from verse 15 to 21, at least seven times you have the gift of God or the grace of God, and gift and grace is interchanged there. There's another word in the Greek that's used for gift some of the time, but this is a tremendous gift of God. It's the gift of His grace. And His grace is magnified through this gift. And sadly, most of Christianity believes in a gospel that doesn't deliver from sin. They don't take all of God's grace. And to many people, grace means a license to sin. The effects of grace. What's the first one you think of? What's that? Power, that's right. That's right. There's one mentioned in here. It's under that title. That's included. The first one I want to just consider is life. What did this bring into the world? What does this bring? Life. Absolutely. I just want to read this passage. I can't refrain in John chapter 5, back in the Gospel of John, chapter 5. Keep your finger here. This so blessed me, I just can't help myself. But life, brothers and sisters, the gift of God's grace is life through Jesus Christ. That's what John wrote at the end of this gospel. I've written to these things unto you that you may believe in Him, and that believing in Him, you may have life. John 5, verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And now verse 25, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." For years I thought, yeah, that means in the future when he raises the dead. But listen, that's not what that verse means. Later on in verse 28, it says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves will hear his voice, and they that hear his voice shall come forth, and they shall live." So the first time in verse 25, it's not talking about resurrection from the dead. It's saying the hour, what does it say there? The hour was... The hour is coming and now is, it's right now, Jesus said, when people will hear his voice and live. Hallelujah. Would to God it would happen this week, or in our, as the word of God is preached out here this week. And if someone's here that has never been born again, as the word of God goes out, someone hears and lives. That's the hope of the gospel that we have as we preach the word. Isn't that a blessing? Eternal life. "He that hath the Son hath life." The life, this life is in his Son, it says. We read a little earlier, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit, a life-giving spirit. So the effects of grace. I'm going to just mention these. I have some definitions wrote down, but I don't know that we need to go into them. One of the other, that's the gift of life from this passage. The other one is a gift of righteousness. Remember we said that the overarching theme of the book of Romans is the righteousness of God. And here it tells us about the gift of righteousness that we receive through Jesus Christ. It's a gift of righteousness. Also justification. And I won't read those definitions from the Vine. I think we'll actually just move towards closing here. Let's look together at verse 21 of Romans 5. To me, this is a little summary of what he's teaching in these verses, and we'll then prepare the way for where we want to try to go to tomorrow. This is a little bit of a summary of what we're talking about, that grace, death, came in here, condemnation and judgment because of sin, grace and life and righteousness and justification came in through Jesus Christ. And now it says that as sin hath reigned unto death. Is sin reigning in the world? It's reigning. I want to stop just for a moment and consider. Consider the pain that sin will cause today in the world. If we could gather all the tears of the world that will be shed today because of sin, the pain of sin in people's lives. It'd be a pretty big pond. There are broken dreams. There'll be dreams broken today. Hopes will be dashed. Relationships will end today across the world. Broken relationships, broken dreams, hopelessness, and despair. Sin is reigning. Sin is reigning in the world to death. There'll be killing today. Broken lives. There's devastation, destruction, darkness and death reigning across the world. Pain and agony in humanity because of one man's sin. Sin is reigning, brothers, in the world. It says here, sin reigned unto death. That's where it always heads for. It don't matter where you are. It don't matter if you are a very religious person. Okay? I said yesterday that sinners go to church. Sinners take communion. Sinners get baptized. Don't matter how religious of a person you are, how it don't matter, but sin is reigning in your life. It will end up in death. It will always take us to death. There'll be death happening from our life, going out from our life. Sin reigned unto death. But it's saying here that as sin reigned unto death, okay? Even so. So we said sin is reigning into death across the world. Even so, just like that. Even so, may grace reign. May grace reign, brothers, through righteousness unto eternal life. By Jesus Christ our Lord. What is reigning in my life and in my home? What is reigning there in my life and in my home? It says earlier in this passage, this chapter, that it is through Jesus Christ that we have access or admission by faith into this grace wherein we stand. That's how we get there, by faith. We have admission, access into this grace wherein we stand. What is reigning in my life, in my home? Sin unto death, or grace unto righteousness and life? Oh, brothers, may it reign in our hearts, in our homes, in our congregations, in our communities. God is worthy of it. He deserves it. Brothers, this is the true grace of God. It's God's superabounding grace that provides a Savior from sin. Amazing grace. And we read there, kindle in us love's compassion, so that everyone may see in our fellowship the promise of a new humanity. God bless you.